Let's look at Matthew chapter 27 tonight. Matthew chapter 27. We'll kind of move around just a little bit, but we'll start out here. Matthew chapter 27. probably one of the saddest things to think about, and a person who was offered everything and rejected it all. So I want to talk a little bit about this tonight. And I know sometimes when you're preaching, you say the old phrase, preaching to the choir or whatever you want to say. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, the faithful. Y'all are faithful and here and all of that. But I think as we think about this topic tonight, and of course we think about this person, Judas, who lived a very hypocritical life. In other words, he pretended to be something that he really wasn't. He was really good at it. I think if we're honest with ourselves tonight, there's always that danger of presenting ourselves as something we're not. And the thought is we need to be really genuine and real with the Lord. Be real with Him and open with the Lord. Let God work on things in your life so what shows forth in your life is a real Christian, is what you say you are. If you are a Christian, it ought to show forth in your life. Of course, Judas was not that kind of person. And I use this title, the Hanging of a Hypocrite, which is a sad thought, isn't it? Maybe you could put this one down, The Dangers of Hypocrisy. But let's look at this tonight. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, we'll talk about that word. He didn't genuinely repent, right? He was sorrowful that it didn't turn out the way he thought it was going to happen. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that us? See thou to that, right? They weren't concerned with him. They weren't trying to give him any help or anything. They were just using him to get what they wanted to be done. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury. That's very pious of them, isn't it? Because it's the price of blood. They knew what they were doing. And they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore that field was called the field of blood into this day. And so I want to think about this tonight as we think about Judas and his life, and what really went wrong in his life and the hypocritical attitude that he had. As we said, to be hypocritical is to pretend to be something that we're not, to put on a front. And we live in a world that does that a lot, don't we? The world of what is it? Facebook and Instagram and the internet. You want to pretend? Everybody's pretending to be something they're really not. I saw some videos. They were talking about these. What are they? Influencers on the internet. That's the new, I guess, career now, to influence other people. I'm not sure what they're influencing, but they're influencing. They were showing people where they would go out and they're trying to pretend to be concerned about the earth and the planet, because that's the new, that's the new thing. And they showed this girl and she runs out on the beach and she's already got a half a bag of trash with her. And of course, her camera and a friend to take the video. She runs out on the beach. She picks up she's doing this and she's picking up trash. Picks about four pieces of trash up, long enough for her friend to video her. And then she throws the bag over by the other trash can and gets in the car and leaves. And they're talking about, she posted how that she was, just out doing my part to take care of our planet. And, really it was just fake of what she was doing. Of course, as we think about our world today, we can live in a very fake world. I know not everybody's up on all the new, and I'm not either, not like, like some folks, but this virtual reality and the artificial intelligence, all of that stuff is coming at us as fast as it can go, where they just put glasses on and pretend to be in another world. And you say, Pastor, that's just for the world. That doesn't affect churches. I was talking to one of the guys over at a well-known Bible college, and he was talking about, these young men were talking about the virtual reality and how you can go on there and you can pretend to be a certain person, and everybody has their virtual reality. I don't know how that works. But they're pretending to be a certain person, and they can literally meet up on this virtual reality world and go out to dinner or you know, go on a date or have a business meeting or whatever, and they've never left their home. It's just all through virtual reality with a pretend person. That's hard to even comprehend, isn't it? And he said he's sitting there and he's listening to these young Bible college guys, and they were talking about how wonderful that will be and how that they could reach the world through that. And he's waiting now to see what they're going to say. They said, we could start a virtual reality church. Nobody would even have to leave their home. We could all just meet on virtual reality and worship and study, and then we never left the house. Now, let me ask you, first of all, those of you who have read your Bibles, is that biblical? No. Why? One verse. Good. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, right? Say, well, they're assembling. Well, but it's all pretend, isn't it? And it's easy in that kind of a world to pretend to be something you're not. And I think, as we think about that, man has always been really good at that, haven't we? Sort of putting on a front, right? And God wants us to be real. He says, you know, it's mentioned over and over. I think about 1 John, where the Bible says, if we say we have the light, then we should live in the light. If we say we're in the light and we love darkness and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't do the truth. And so we ought to be what we say we are. I think it's interesting when the Lord wrote the letter to Laodicea in Revelation, he said, you're lukewarm. You're half-hearted. You're just sort of pretending to be what you are, and some things, you know, he said, I'd rather you be either cold or hot. I'd rather you be nothing or sold out, but not in between. And he said, because you're lukewarm, it makes me sick. And I think about that God, and I wonder about, you know, we tend to make pretense. We pretend to be sometimes something we're not, or, you know, you say, I'd never done that before. Oh, really? How many... confession time. Everybody ready? Anybody ever had an argument with their spouse on the way to church? Anybody ever had major headaches trying to get your kids ready for church? Anybody have a major spat and a big, huge argument over all of that kind of thing? And then when you pulled in the parking lot and got to church and brother so-and-so's standing out here and sister so-and-so's here, and you get out and they say, how you doing? And you go, oh, we're fine. How are you? Anybody ever been at home and you got a... Nowadays, it's a little different because you got a cell phone, right? You can... you know when somebody's hiding something or pretending when they answer their phone and immediately go in the other room and close it. But you ever been having an argument and the phone rings and you're yelling and fussing to your husband, I can't believe you talked to me that way. I can't believe you'd say that. Hello? Oh, hey, honey, how are you? Don't we? Or somebody knocks on the door. I can't believe she'd act like that. Don't ever talk to me. And it gets really quiet. And then all of a sudden, you're, oh, hey, good to see you. Right? The hardest ones is when they're coming to visit, and now you got to pretend for another hour or two. Boy, when they leave, are we going to have an argument, right? We can all, if we're not careful, act hypocritically. And Judas, as it were, was the prince of hypocrites. The Bible says that he betrayed Jesus. We understand that. He betrayed him for the price of a slave. if you just read this and you didn't understand anything else about him, you say, well, there he was sorrowful. He was so sorry that he threw down the money and he went and hung himself. He's not, let me just say this right off the bat, he's not genuinely repentant here. He's sorrowful that things haven't worked out his way. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, this will sort of give us a picture of how Judas really was. Mark chapter 14, the Bible says, Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Now this lady was being genuine and real, wasn't she? She was open with the Lord that she was sinful, that she humbled herself before the Lord. She sacrificed and worshiped the Lord. She didn't care what anybody thought about her or what they had to say. She wanted to be real and genuine with the Lord, worship him and honor him. And in verse 6, the Bible says, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to be to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So we remember Mary in a right way for what she did and how she honored the Lord and her genuine worship of the Lord Jesus. In verse 10, though, we remember somebody else for a hypocritical, fake attitude. The Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. In another account of this same thing, Jesus said that he was a thief and a liar. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He wasn't concerned about the waste of all of this. He was the one who carried the bag, the money that the disciples had. And he was stealing out of it. So he's a thief. Jesus said he was a thief and a liar. He loved himself. He lived for self and he loved money. He was all about him, right? He was all about what he wanted and what his desires were. And we understand that when Jesus came, they looked at him as the Messiah, but even the disciples, even Peter, James, and John, all the rest of the disciples struggled with understanding everything that the Lord was doing, right? They thought as the Messiah, he's going to set up his kingdom now. He's going to dismiss the Roman government, take us out from under this oppression, right? And they even ask, you say, how do you know that? Well, they even ask him just before he ascended back into heaven, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Right, they're still confused by that. Judas thought the same, and I believe what happened was Judas was in it basically for the power, the prestige, and the money. And when that didn't work out, guess what he did? He sold the Lord Jesus out. He was more concerned about himself. Then he realized, as we just read in Matthew, that the very ones that he was selling out to, they didn't care about him at all. Right? He comes in, he's a little bit distraught and upset about what he's done. They said, what is that to us? Who cares? And then they take on their pious, hypocritical attitude. He goes out and he hangs himself, and they spend the money to buy a field for him to be buried and others to be buried in, what they called blood money, because they couldn't put it back into the offering. They knew what they did, but they pretended to be pious and religious about it. And so we see this heathenistic attitude that Judas had. And I think, unfortunately, there's a lot of folks, there's a lot of Christians in the world that they sort of live that kind of a lifestyle, right? Our religion, our faith should show forth in every area of our life. It shouldn't be a Sunday morning only kind of thing or a Sunday day kind of thing. We're not Christians for the day. We're Christians, if we're Christian, if we're saved, we're saved the rest of our life. And so it should show forth in our lives, right? We're to be more concerned about honoring the Lord than what self has to offer. As we think about this tonight, we mentioned this morning, we talked about leaven and how that it affects sin, affects everything in our lives, that you can't just have a little leaven in a lump of dough and it not affect the whole thing. And so a little bit of sin will affect our lives. A little bit of the world will affect our lives. So you can't live what the world would say or what the church would say, a good godly life, and then turn around on Monday and live like the world. If we say we're Christians, we ought to what? Live like we're Christian. There's a lot of Christians out there that are on the workplace, and I about ventured to say that you could go to their coworkers and ask them, is that person a Christian? And say, I don't know. It ought to show forth in our life, in what we're concerned about, how we live our life, and how we conduct ourselves. It ought to spill out in our witness and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to make a real difference in our daily life. We can't separate one from the other, can we? It sort of falls into all different, no matter who we are, we can all fall into that. I remember one time I was talking to a pastor, and he asked me about a certain couple that were in the church. He said, "They're in your church?" I said, "Sure, they've been there." I said, "They've been there about 5 or 6 years now." I said, "She got saved when she first came, and about 2 years later, her husband got saved, and God's just changing their life, working their heart, and they're just faithful as they can be and just wonderful people to be around." And his response was this. He went, "Huh." And he said, his statement was this. He said, "I would have thought that she was a good person. I would have thought she was already saved." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I worked with her for about 23 years. And he said, "I just never said anything to her because I just figured she was already saved. She's such a nice person." And here's a pastor who works with somebody for 20-something years and never has not, his faith hadn't affected him enough for him to say, "I care about you. You know for sure you're saved." And I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if she knew he was a pastor. That's a sad thought. But I mean, he's sitting there telling me, you know, my first wonder about anybody is, are they saved or not? If you come to the church very, very long here at all, if you're here more than a couple Sundays, I'm going to be trying to figure out who you are, where you are, and are you saved? And, you know, we want to help you. And I can't imagine that. And so what that tells me is that people are really good at, I would imagine, and I don't want to read too much into it, but I would imagine that the people in that pastor's church thought he was a soul winner. He probably preached on it, but yet it didn't affect his life. We're really good sometimes of having sort of a hypocritical life, aren't we? As we think about all of this, we think about, There's all different folks in the Bible who had pretenses. I think about Judas. I think about Ananias and Sapphira. Right? Heather used to quote, "Anytime our children, that is the saddest thing. I think they thought if they told a lie, they were going to be dead immediately." They'd go to tell something, you know, "Did you do this? Remember, Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead for lying." You're like, whoa, ease up a little, right? You remember they're there. Barnabas brings in an offering. And see, that's what you get for not being in the nursery tonight. You remember Barnabas had sold some land, and he was genuine and real. What he was is what he was. He takes the money, and he gives it to the church, and he says, here, do with it as you see fit. And nothing, no labels laid to it, no strings attached. And then you begin to read where Ananias and Sapphira come up with a plan. And they had property. And they noticed how that everybody else took notice of what Barnabas had done. So they come up with a plan. You remember they were going to sell a piece of property too. They sold it for a certain price. And they brought it in and they gave money to the church, which was all fine except for they lied about how much it really cost. Now, they didn't really tell anybody, but they made it seem that way, right? They bring their offering in and whatever it was, let's say they sold it for $1,000. They bring it in and they offer $500 and they act as though they're doing the same exact thing that Barnabas had done, only they're really only bringing half the price, okay? And God reveals it, the Holy Spirit reveals it to Peter, because guess what? Can't hide things from the Lord. And so Ananias comes in and he says, how much did you sell it for? Oh, for this. And he says to him, why are you lying against the Holy Spirit? Why are you sinning against God? And what happened? Heather's favorite quote, he dropped down dead. They carry him out and they bury him. No fancy funeral or nothing. It's bury him. And a little while later, Sapphira comes in. They've no more put the shovels away. And Sapphira comes in, and they ask her the same question. Well, she's had the plan all along with her husband. She doesn't know what happened. And she lies. And immediately, Peter says to her, the men who just took your husband out, they're coming for you. And she died. You say, well, they were worldly and carnal. But they were Christians. Shows you that Christians can fall into hypocrisy, doesn't it? What was their sin? Lying? What was their primary sin? Hypocrisy. They were trying to pretend to be something that they really weren't. Now let me ask you, was it their land to sell? Could they have kept the money and done with it whatever they wanted? Sure. But because they put on pretense, God judged them for that. And they were living their life as though God didn't know about that. Yet we know that he did. And a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter. And God dealt with him. And immediately there came fear upon the church. Right? That would bring fear to anybody, wouldn't it? and so they began to live a more, you know, they would be on guard. I imagine the folks in that church thought not just once or twice, but several times before they thought about ever lying after they saw that happen. Right? It's certainly not being hypocritical or putting on any kind of pretense whatsoever. And we, if we're not careful, can fall into that, right? Judas knew how to talk. He knew how to walk. He knew how to act. He knew how to dress. He knew how to, the right look, the right talk, the right walk. He knew all the right quotes and the right things to say. But he had a wrong attitude and a warped motive. Everybody else thought he was something that he wasn't, right? And I think about that now. He had heard the same preaching and teaching that Jesus had done that all the other disciples had heard, right? He saw the same miracles that all the other disciples had seen. He literally saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. You understand when he betrayed the Lord Jesus, that's at the very end. So everything that the disciples have seen, he has seen. He has seen not only his miracles, not only heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus, he had seen the compassion and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think how sad it is that there's so many folks that want to put on a pretense. They show up for church every Sunday. They hear the same teaching that everybody else hears, the same preaching everybody else hears, but yet somehow it never changes their life. Genuine Christianity changes a person's life. The Lord Jesus is there to make a change. Real Bible preaching is there to move you to change, to grow, to mature, to make decisions. And I think that's what's sad about a lot of churches today are all about the outward look, the outward pretense. Look a certain way, act a certain way. And that's reversed in the more, I would just say, worldly churches. I don't know any other word to use but worldly. But these contemporary churches that have the world's music and the world's standards and the world, you know, play an hour of music and a 10-minute sermon and all of that sort of thing. They're still complying to what they think that everybody else wants, right? They're still dressing the same way that everybody else dresses. They're talking the same way everybody else talks. They're singing the same songs that everybody else sings. So it can go in all different ways, but yet God's word never really affects them. They don't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change them. I think about folks who, the Bible says, who the Lord said that someday they'll stand before the Lord and they'll say, didn't we prophesy in your name and preach in your name and serve in your name and all these things in your name? And he'll say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. And we have to be aware of that. Even in our Christian life, even for those of us who are genuinely saved, we still need to be on guard from hypocrisy in our lives, can't we? I had a friend of mine, and now listen. Anytime you talk about dress standards and all of that, everybody tunes out and runs away, you know. We have certain standards that we have for, if we have certain functions and things, if you notice, I'll wear a suit on Sunday because I feel like, as a pastor, that's what I ought to do, and that's how I ought to dress as best I have, and, you know, don't make me look any better, but this is what it is, you know. If you ever are around me through the week, you'll learn really quick. I don't wear a suit through the week. I remember one day I pulled in. I hadn't been here very long. Lindsay's already knows what I'm going to say. I pulled in one day, and I'm in the Jeep, and I'm getting ready to mow grass, and I'm going to get some gas at Food City, and Lindsay's in there working in the little gas station booth. And I had my old hat on and my old Carhartt shirt and Levi's on, and I waved at her. And I'm standing there pumping gas. I go, hey. And she goes. And I finally walked over to the window and I go. She goes. And then she goes, Pastor. And she said, I didn't recognize you in regular clothes. I said, Lindsay, I promise I don't mow the grass with the suit on. But, you know, so we have certain standards, and I have learned this, that standards for leadership in the church, whatever your standards are as far as dress or music or whatever it is, that the average church member, will, not always, sometimes they outdo you, but they might be a little lower than that. So we want to have high standards so everybody, you know, because so the Lord's honored. People always ask me about, what do you think about women wearing this and that and that and that? I say that's between them and their husband, first of all, and them and the Lord. Right? I told somebody when I first got here, I said, I am not the house police and I'm not the Holy Spirit. It's between you. I say, here's my motto when it comes to any dress standards, modesty. Just be modest, right? And you say, oh, I don't understand that. Well, ladies, my wife could help you to understand what I mean by that, right? But I'm just saying, if we're not careful, we can fall into the thought that our Christianity is all about dress standards and how we look and how we talk. I have a really good friend of mine who I worked with for years, and he was in church, and he told me his testimony. I believe he was genuinely saved. And he said, but he was searching. He was very young. He was about 20, early 20s, and he went to a revival meeting. And he always had, does anybody know who Kyle Petty is? Richard Petty's lesser known son who couldn't drive half as good as his daddy, right? But he had the long hair and the curls, right? this guy, if you didn't know, could at least be his brother or distant close cousin, because he looked like that. And he always had, his hair was always that way. It's just the way it was. And he said, I had longer hair when I went to that revival meeting, and me and my friend went, but we were searching. And he said, I promise you, I prayed for 3 hours that day before I went to the meeting that God would work on my heart. And it was during a time where everybody had a certain standard. There's nothing wrong with standards, but you better be careful about how you treat people over those kind of standards. Because Christianity isn't about what... Yes, should we dress nice and be modest and all that? Sure. But that's not Christianity. And he shows up at this church in a time where it was all about what everybody did outwardly. Everybody had the same suit and the same... You understand, every now and then I'll wear a blue or a gray dress shirt that I would have been a reprobate at that time because I wouldn't have had a white shirt on. You understand that there was times that in churches it could be that bad. You had to wear certain suit, you had a certain shirt, white shirt, certain type glasses, on and on and on. And he said him and his friend went into the back and they sat down, and he said the preacher started preaching, and it was during the hippie movement. And he assumed that he knew what those boys were there for, only he didn't really know. And he began to preach on the world and what the world was doing. And here's these young men, and they're searching. And he proceeded to tell them, by the way, you hippies in the back can get out that door right there. You're not coming in here and taking over this church. And he ran them out of the church. Now, somebody shows up like that, and they're genuinely searching, and they're not interrupting. They're just trying to learn. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to shake their hand and welcome them and love them and care for them. But he ran them out of the church. And 32 years later, I'm on the phone with this man, and he's saying, I wish I could have God again in my life. I wish it could be like it used to be. By then, he's addicted to alcohol. He was struggling. And I'm saying to him, you can. God still loves you. God cares about you. And he couldn't get over it. And I've always thought, what if that pastor would have just went back there and simply said, guys, I'm so glad you're here. We love you. We care about you. Can we help you tonight? What if he'd have just preached the Bible and left it alone, and God worked on their heart and they genuinely surrendered? You know, I've learned that when it comes to those sort of things and standards, that God takes care of those things in a person's heart anyway. And then it's real in their heart and life. My wife, and I can say this because she won't mind, it's not embarrassing. She's so used to it, she don't care either way. I came home one night, and I wasn't surrendered to preach yet. And I came home one night, and she had a skirt on, a regular dress on, and I said to her, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm just wearing a dress. And for her, that was a change. It was just this. She said, I just prayed about it, and the Lord worked on my heart about it, and I feel like as a lady, that's what I ought to wear. And I said, well, what? I wasn't under the same conviction at the time. I said, well, whatever. That's fine with you, you know. Later on, I understood it, right? When the Lord, I told y'all I was hard-headed. Y'all were looking at me like my head just fell off. I was hard-headed till the Lord really worked on my heart and brought me around. He brought her first. And I realized later on, because somebody asked me, Pastor, do you make your wife wear dresses all the time? I don't make her do that. That's her decision. And guess what? It's more real in her heart. It's between her and the Lord. And God has worked in her heart. And so that's her conviction. Now, I'd be surprised if she didn't. If she wore something else, whatever. And so... I've just learned that God will make changes in our lives, and it'll be real if we'll let him. Judas knew what to say and how to act and what to do, but it wasn't real in his life. And it never changed who he was or how he was. He was really good at being a hypocrite, right? You remember they're there at the Last Supper. And the Lord plainly says, one of you will betray me. Isn't it interesting that none of the other disciples said, well, how did they react? Well, is it Judas? Because we know, no. What did they say? Lord, is it me? I hope it's not me. Jesus gives Judas the sop, and he then says to him, what you must do, do quick, go, do it. And Judas leaves to betray the Lord. What did the disciples say? Oh, well, he must have sent him to go buy something for the meal. The meal was over. And yet he's so good at faking it, they thought, well, surely he must have just sent him on an errand. He couldn't be the one who has betrayed him. Could you imagine their faces when they're there in the garden and Judas shows up with the Pharisees? He was really good at hiding who he really was. And I would say this, it's better for us just to be open and honest and real with the Lord. Amen? You know what? You understand that Jesus already knew that he would betray him. The Bible says he knew that he was, one of them was a devil. That he knew what he was going to do. He understood his motive and his attitude and his heart. Can I say this, that God knows our heart as well? And there's no need to put on any pretense, is there? Now, that's not an excuse to, a reason to make excuse for sin in our life. Well, that's just how I am, and the Lord knows it. No. But when there's sin in our lives, there's no need to hide it. When there's hypocrisy in our life, there's no need to hide it. Why? Because God already knows that. What would be the better solution? Deal with it in our heart and life. Let God have his way in our heart. Help me. My prayer has always been, Lord, help me just to be real. What I say I am, let me be what I am. That's for good or bad for y'all. I'm sorry, Mildred. What I am is what I am. That's just sad, but, you know. Be open and honest with the Lord. Open and honest with one another. We talked about sin this morning, dealing with sin and all that, and last week or whatever, but to be open and honest with one another. To be honest enough to say, we all have faults. We all have failures. We all do wrong. And it's okay to say that. I'm struggling here. Would you pray for me? Would you be in this with me? Would you help me out? Judas faced this horrific end. He goes out and he has these high aspirations and ends in destruction, because that's what sin will do to a person. The Bible says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what happened in Judas' life. He regretted, but he never really repented. He's always going to be remembered for the wrong things. And we ought to have a desire that we would never be that way. I would say tonight, let's learn from him. You know, I mentioned we God gives us the good and the bad, and we can learn from both. And I'll say this, I think of, you say, but Pastor, if I admit that there's some hypocrisy in my life, the Lord's going to be disappointed. And he, listen, God loves you, and he cares for you. And he showed that even to Judas, who he knew was going to betray him, didn't he? They're there at the Last Supper, and the Lord washes the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of those disciples. He offers him the sup from the table. That was the dip that what, you know what that signified in that culture is that they're the preferred friend, the honored guest. What's he saying to him? Judas, you don't have to do this. Let me ask you this. Did Judas have to betray the Lord for the Lord to go to the cross? The Lord knew he would betray him, but the Pharisees were looking for any way and anyhow to get him to. It wouldn't take a whole lot for the Lord to be nailed to a cross and falsely accused. It didn't have to be Judas. The Lord knew it would be, but God still gave him a choice. He says to him, here's the sup. Judas, what is he saying to him? Friend, you don't have to do this. What's he saying? I love you. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Judas comes up and he kisses him with the greeting of a friend. And Jesus says to him and calls him friend. I honestly believe, you say, Pastor, you're ridiculous. Well, that's fine. I've been called worse. I honestly believe that if he would have fell on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and begged the Lord Jesus to forgive him, he would have. Because that's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he kissed the very face of God and walked away. Don't be that person. I always say this when it comes to salvation, if there's doubt, just get it settled and know for sure. Know that God is real in your life. And then let him work. If you notice, and sometimes my family, I think, says, stop being so open and, you know, be more open about yourself, not us. But I try to share things with our church. I try to be fairly open with the church. Now, I don't share everything with you. I don't tell you everything that we have to, you know, that I deal with sometimes. But I try to be open with you. I try to share my heart with you. I try to share my desires and my even sometimes my failures. Say, well, that's obvious. So that we're on the same page. You know my heart and I know your heart. And we serve and grow together. You know, Jesus knows your heart more than anyone. You say, well, I'm just going to hide it. I'm not going to deal. Just deal with whatever's in your life. He loves you. If you go, I promise, if you go to the Lord in genuine humbleness and ask his forgiveness in whatever situation it is, guess what? He'll forgive you. Why? Because he promises to. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no need to have any pretense with him. He knows what we are, and guess what? He knows what you are, how you are, who you are, where you came from. He knew you before you were born, and he loves you anyway. He knows our faults and our failures, and he loves us anyway, and he knows what's best for us. Much better to just be real with him. Lord, I struggle in this area of my life. Would you help me? And guess what? He will. And God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ for the same thing. I mentioned that this morning. If I could go to someone and say, pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. God helps us to be accountable to one another so that we can grow and mature and be a genuine light in a dark world. God's willing to do that for us. If he was willing to do it for Judas, he'll do it for any of us, won't he? And he cares about us. Let me ask you this. Did other disciples have faults and failures? Sure. Peter was probably one of the worst ones. I think me and him are cousins. He does a lot of things and then thinks about it afterward. I kind of sometimes do that. Heather, say amen right there. God loved him. Say, give me an example where somebody absolutely disappointed the Lord and God forgave them. Peter. He denied the Lord to the point of cursing out loud that he denied the Lord. And the Bible says when their eyes met, could you imagine that? We mentioned Jesus in deity and Jesus as a fully God and fully man. As a man, the betrayal he must have felt with Peter. Even though as God he knew that, he has still experienced the betrayal. And the Bible says that when Peter, here comes the Lord out of this mock trial, to be hauled off to Herod, and the cock crows in Peter's eyes meet his eyes. And I wonder if there were tears in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible does tell us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But then, praise the Lord, a little while later, there was a meeting on the seashore, wasn't there? He made him breakfast. That's a good way to win somebody over, calm them down, right? And Peter rushes up. Peter's excited to see the Lord. And then I'm sure as he swam to shore, he realized, oh. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? And finally gets frustrated. And he says, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. What was he saying? Peter, you're still valuable to me. Get away from the fishing boat and get back out to doing what I've called you to do. And God did a work in his heart and life. If God will forgive Peter and work in his life, he'll forgive us. So there's no use to pretend. Let's just be real with the Lord so that we can have a real genuine testimony to this world. Amen. And when we say we're Christians, we don't have to flinch about that. We can just boldly proclaim, hey, I'm a Christian. God loves me. He saved me, changed my life, and he'll change you too. Amen. Well, let's stand tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've been struggling with some things. And I would say to you, just let the Lord work in your heart. Get it right with him, whatever that is. Maybe you're here tonight and you just have a desire to say, boy, I want to be genuine and real. I want God to do a great work in my life, in my marriage, in my family. Best thing to do, just surrender to that. Whatever it is that God wants for you to do, do it. Do it with your whole heart and leave it where it is. Let God bear the fruit for it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I didn't say you were you baptized or you joined the church or you've been here for 30, 40. Maybe you're here tonight and when I say, do you know for sure that you're saved, you have to say, I don't know. Can I just say, don't worry about it. Be real and open and honest and get it settled tonight so that you do know. Whatever your need is, as Miss Priscilla plays, you respond in a right way.